Friends, welcome to our summer journey through some Psalms, and on that handout
you'll see the Psalms that we're going to be looking at over the course of January. The next few Sundays, we're doing 46 today, then 51 next week, with a ministry apprentice from West Wollongong that's going to be preaching, and then after that, Psalm 116. But they're all listed so that you can just read ahead. Now, in the New Testament, the key Old Testament book that is quoted the most often to, in a sense, make sense of the life of Jesus is the Psalter. So it's no surprise, of course, to find the Psalms being sort of a significant part of the lives of the reformers of the 16th century. When the going was tough, Martin Luther would turn to his friends and say, well, we need to sing Psalm 46 to encourage us in the face of things. He also wrote, there's no book of the Bible to which I've devoted as much labour as to the Psalter. And so the Psalms were just a significant book for the reformers. Well, we're going to be winding our way through Psalm 46. So we'll begin at the beginning, and that's the heading, right? To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. You see, this heading says to us that Psalm 46 is like a community song and has a particular tune or musical setting. And, of course, the song's copyright, even though it didn't quite merge at those years, really belongs to the sons of Korah. King David appointed this Levite family to be temple musicians and singers. And if you want to read more about that, that's 1 Chronicles 6. You can chase that up. So what we find in Psalm 46 is a song. A song, really, I suggest, with three verses, and they're indicated by the use of Selah, which is like a bit of a pause. Not exactly sure how it functioned, but it's a pause in our going through the psalm to make us stop and think about what's being said. So the Selah comes in verse 3, verse 7 and verse 11. But we also have a chorus that's repeated twice in verses 7 and 11. But as you read through the psalm, you can see that it's a psalm of robust faith that's most likely seeking to encourage Israel to be confident in their God. And you can pick that up with the use of the plural, can't you? Our and we and us and so on. So the psalmist is wanting to encourage God's people to stand confident in God, in the God who is our refuge, the God who is with us. And he's with us, as the psalmist explains, in the midst of chaos, verses 1 to 3, when facing crises, verses 4 to 7, and, of course, in providing certain hope for the future, verses 8 to 11. But this confidence in God is really grounded in the fact that he is truly sovereign and committed to caring for his people. And that comes out in the chorus of the song. So in verse 7, we read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. A chance to ponder that. So Psalm 46 is highlighting how God is our Emmanuel. The God with us is the Lord of hosts. And so every power and resource and sufficiency is in him. But he's also with us in tenderness and patience and care. And that's brought out by the echo, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, if you remember the story of Jacob, he was a ratbag, wasn't he? We see in his story frailties, compromises, shortcomings. Yet it's amazing that God still calls himself the God of Jacob. Now, I think that's really encouraging for us when we ponder all of our human frailty and all of our human weakness. See, it's a confidence booster. Because if God didn't give up on someone like Jacob, and of course none of us are as bad as Jacob, of course, then God won't give up on us. See? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, let's have a closer look at the psalm. It begins by talking about our refuge in chaos. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. So the picture really is having God as like our shield against danger and the strength to empower us in weakness. Isn't that terrific? And so gracious of God to be our refuge and strength like that. Now, the opposite to faith is fear. And so you can see why the response in verse 2 is shaped the way it is. See, how do you respond to the God of refuge? Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Now, fear can be so crippling, can't it? Right? I failed all my swimming school, so I'm always very fearful whenever I go close to water, so I avoid it most occasions. I still have trouble in the shower. But fear is just so crippling, isn't it? It's sort of like a huge claw sort of gripping you and there's no apparent release button. Or like drowning with no lifesaver on duty to rescue you. So what do I need in the face of fear? What do we all need when fear captures us? Well, it's really an anchor to hold on to, isn't it? Something, someone to cling on to who won't let us down. Who won't fail. Who won't betray us. And Psalm 46 is saying to us that God is this anchor. For he is the refuge we can always rely upon. The one who strengthens us so that we can face our fear. And how does the psalmist achieve this? How does he reassure us that the true refuge is God? Well, in a very dramatic way. So we get this picture of chaos in verses 2 and 3. It's a terrifying chaos when you read it. Now, in our own lives, we may feel chaos from time to time. It may be that we feel that a bit at the moment after Christmas, clearing up. But when we feel chaos, it sometimes can come through family problems, relationship difficulties. It may come through financial worries and the accompanying distress that occurs. Perhaps feeling hopeless because nothing works out for us. Or it may be that tragic sense of loneliness where we don't feel there's anyone to love and care for us. The psalmist is saying, even in those times, those chaotic times, no matter what the cause is, we can be confident and unafraid because fear doesn't need to paralyze us. See verse 2 again. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roam and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It's a frightening scene that's pictured here. See, it's like creation being overturned, tipped upside down. No order left in the world. Nothing makes sense. Nothing having meaning. In the face of chaos of this magnitude, we're called not to fear. It's a different sort of fear to that young opening batsman the other day facing the best bowler in the world. It's a much deeper rooted need not fear than that. Why? Because God is our refuge. And we know God can be our refuge because he's shown us his power over chaos. He's demonstrated when you're opening the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis. He turns the chaos of the empty and formless mass into an ordered world full of goodness. And God achieves that outcome through his mighty word of command. He spoke and it was so. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can release us from fear's iron grip as we fix our eyes on him, as we place our trust in him? Friends, God is the King. The King in creation, the King throughout time and history. He's the one who's ultimately in control, so we can trust in his strengthening hand and be confident of the God who is our fear-defying refuge. Yet we're privileged to have an even greater confidence in God as our refuge. And the reason? Because we live on the other side of the Psalm's fulfillment, the fulfillment centred in and through Jesus Christ. So we meet Christ as the chaos defeater. See, Jesus defeats chaos whenever he meets it in his life. Whether that's by healing crippling disease like leprosy or fever, or removing demons such as those that invade the life of Legion, or calming disasters like the storm on the sea. And he does it, of course, by a word of command, doesn't he? He heals people, word of command. Casts out demons, word of command. Calms the storm with word. Quiet, be still. See, Christ defeats chaos and its rampaging effects. He brings calm and restores order to life. Remember when we were looking at Legion, you know, that here he is, this wild man are in the tombs. And then after Jesus takes the demons away, he's sitting there in his right mind. And obviously one of the disciples lending him a cloak. See, with Christ we needn't fear chaos. For he's already won the victory over every chaotic force that we may encounter in life. You see, there's no chaos that leaves us without a safe refuge. So friends, do we turn our chaos over to Jesus? Are we praying for his strength to enable us to deal with that? We need to remember that God hasn't lost control when we experience chaos. And he's always our refuge, no matter what comes our way. Then the psalmist describes another picture. Another picture that's aimed at reassuring us in our faith in God, in resetting our confidence in him, and reaffirming how God rescues us in the face of crisis. So God is our refuge in crisis. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. You almost feel that around everywhere we look at the moment, isn't it? The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. The psalmist is sort of like describing a crisis sweeping over the world and with the impact on God's people. And these crises are resulting from both national and international tensions and disasters. Yet even in these sort of circumstances, we can stand firm because God's our protection. And the way the protection is pictured this time is as the city of God, the place where God dwells and his people live. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Such a contrast to what was being said before in verses 1 to 3, wasn't it? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. See, God's people have a secure place of refuge, a place nothing can destroy. And we can be confident of timely help arriving when crises strike. As verse 5 says, God will help her, that is the city, when morning dawns or at daybreak. In 701 BC, the marauding Assyrian army besieged Jerusalem and they mocked King Hezekiah and his faith in the Lord. But at the break of day, God rescues his people. And as the people awoke, they awoke to a crippled and retreating Assyrian army. But it was similar back in the Exodus generation, wasn't it? At daybreak, the sea went back to its place, and the entire army of Pharaoh were drowned. Not one of them survived. Friends, God promises his unfailing grace through the power of his word. It's always been the case throughout the Bible story. And verse 6 highlights it. He utters his voice, the earth melts. There is nothing that can stand the power of God's word. And then the psalmist brings in the chorus. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, take a breath and take it in. See, it's an amazing confidence booster, isn't it? What a truth to cling on to when crises seem to overwhelm our lives. But friends, once more, we have the privilege of greater assurance than what the psalmist did. Because Christ is the crisis manager. As he dies on the cross, he enables a crisis management for all time. Because his death deals with the underlying causes for all people problems, our sin, our rebellion to God. You see, in Christ, there is power to deal with any sin-rooted crisis we confront. And as he pours out the Spirit into our lives, we're changed. We're refashioned into Christ's image. And so we have a new confidence for living. A confidence leading to a life marked by God's character and purposes. And hence we experience and then in turn are to share love and mercy and forgiveness and self-control and gentleness and patience. So do we turn to the dependable crisis manager when we're confronted with situations that seem to seize our lives or seemingly constrict our options or somehow overwhelm our thoughts and expectations? Are we turning to Jesus in that moments when we feel something has taken hold of our life or we can't see clearly the way ahead? Or we're overwhelmed with all that's coming upon us. And then as the psalmist draws things to a close, he wants to again reassure us, this time by focusing on the future. And so God is our refuge in hope. And as the psalm ends, we're transported to a future time. But so confident is he of this that it's written as if it's already came into reality. You see, to a time when chaos and its associated crises will be banished for all time. Look at verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See, it's no small vision here, is it? The psalmist looks forward to that time of the final and universal destruction of all that troubles our world, to the complete ending of that deep-seated evil eating away at everything good. And so, how are we to respond to the God who promises that sort of future? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now the psalmist isn't saying here, settle down and be quiet. That's not the intent. It's rather that here is the commander-in-chief announcing, stop and take stock of who I am. Right, immediately before, it's all those words about what's going to take place with war ceasing. So it's not a call for quiet bush retreats as if we're closer to God in them, but a command to stop struggling against God, to stop fighting God, so to speak, thinking that we can do it all and we've got it all under control. You see how this call to be still is linked to God being exalted. See, we're to take stock of the God who one day everyone will acknowledge as the Lord in all of the earth. And that should inspire confidence for us. Because it's this God who's promised to be our refuge, our strength in times of trouble. But of course, when we read these words of hope, then the questions which come to us are, who will accomplish it and when will it take place? And so we find Christ, our hope. So the answer is Jesus. For it's in and through him that wars will finally cease, that bows be broken and spears be shattered. And it will be accompanied by peace, perfectly experienced in the new creation. Because in Jesus' death and resurrection, Christ has defeated everything that breeds war and hatred and all that hinders peace and justice. So our hope is Christ. Our stable refuge for the future is Jesus. It's in him we can depend and stand confident whatever tomorrow may bring. And in Christ we see the perfect fulfillment of Psalm 2, where God appoints his king in Zion, my beloved son. And the psalm ends by saying, blessed be all those that take refuge in the Son. So it's no wonder that we read in Matthew's Gospel, you shall call him Emmanuel, because he is God with us. And at the end of Matthew, we find this same Emmanuel promising to be with us to the end of the age. Friends, where's our confidence to be found? In whom is our confidence grounded? See, can we stand without fear in the face of even our world's dissolution? Do you and I have something worth dying for? For life lived in the power of God's refuge and strength really is eternal life. A life not threatened by the world's crises or even its complete collapse. So can we boldly witness to God as being our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? Well, perhaps it's time for us to take stock, to be still and know who the Lord is, that he is God, and he will be exalted among the nations. So as we come to this new week and, of course, a new year, how will you and I be placing our confidence in? Who will we have that confidence in as we start this new year? Will we confidently rely on Jesus as our hope and as our firm and secure anchor, no matter what this new year brings? Perhaps over this next week it might be worthwhile reading Psalm 46 a few more times and reflecting on where our confidence lies. Amen.